You might as well stay standing because I'd have you be seated and find your place and then have you stand again. So go ahead and find your place. I actually have two texts tonight, but we'll read one and we'll have prayer and then we'll let you be seated. John chapter 1 is the first one. John chapter 1. And we will be traveling around in portions of Scripture tonight. So I'd encourage you to, you know, be where you can at least see it. There's this importance of looking at the Bible and learning from it. And so I like you to look at it and see it. That's a big help to see it, God's instruction tonight. And so we have a few verses that we'll refer to and some that we'll turn to. John chapter 1, Jesus in the midst of calling his disciples. This is the makings of this. And they're apprehensive about who he is, who he's claiming to be, and apprehensive about following him. And there's two known as doubting people out of the 12 that were picked. Of course, Thomas, he never did kind of lose that title of doubting Thomas. But the other one you don't hear a lot about, but he shows his doubt and then he solves that doubt in the same chapter. And so we never know him as that, but it's Nathanael. And he also is a doubting person. And we pick him up here on what Jesus had to say about him in verse 47 of John 1, verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Let's pray. Father in heaven tonight, there is a vital message, of lesson, and of schooling to be learned here. And Lord, we cover hundreds of years of thoughts here tonight in just a few moments. We would pray, our God, that you give us utterance as we speak about this vital subject of learning in life. And I pray tonight that the problems, the difficulties that this man has gone through in life, that, Father, they would minister and speak to our hearts here in the 20th century tonight. Please now, use us, Father, the Word of God tonight on us, and challenge us from it, we pray. May every life, I pray that your sweet Holy Spirit would have freedom tonight, that there would not be one soul that would not be spoken to somehow. And God, if this is to happen, it certainly has to be beyond the means of man. And we pray for your power and your supernatural working in our life and heart. May we be yielded to you tonight. May we just set aside the business of the week and focus on your truths here tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me give you two contexts. We're going to talk about two people, Nathanael just shortly, but mainly Jacob here in a moment. And Jacob's really where we'll park and head and focus on him, even though he's mentioned 1,300 years prior to this chapter, which is interesting that really it's referring to him here in this chapter. But first of all, Nathanael, I want to just read a little bit about that. And then Nathanael was a doubting person. And in verse 43 of chapter 1, it says, "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, Follow me." And verse 44, "Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, what he's claiming is we've found who Moses wrote about. He is saying we have found the Messiah. We have found the Christ. We have found the promise that we've been waiting on in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is where Nathanael's doubt comes in. Look what he says. This is quite a slap. "And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because that was kind of the common saying of that day. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Nathanael's thinking, how can this be the Christ? How can this be the Messiah? "Philip saith unto him," what's he say? "Come and see." You know, a lot of times people say all kinds of things, but they never investigate. They never look into it. Well, he had challenged, "Why don't you come and see if this is true?" And here's the story. Here's how it concludes. Jesus sees him coming, and as he's coming, he says something to him that nobody would know. But Jesus knew it. Here's what he said, verse 47. "Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith to him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, From whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before the Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now, he knew that. How can he know that? And this helped him. He saw him under a fig tree. Otherwise, he wasn't even around. There was no one around under that. How did he know I was under the fig tree? And then he acknowledges this. Nathanael answered, saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art King of Israel. You know what he's saying? Something good can come out of Nazareth. Something good can come out of Nazareth. That's what he's saying. I want to go back, and I want you to look at what Jesus told Nathanael with the idea of Jacob in mind. In verse 47, it says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith unto him, Behold, an Israelite indeed. Now that word indeed carries the idea of truly, or that's right, or surely. We might say this, Amen. He said, good old amen. That means I agree with that. That's good. And he said, indeed, Jesus saying this, in whom is no guile. Now that word guile carries the idea of subtility. Now if that first time that word was used, can you throw it out where it is? Subtle. Somebody was subtle. Where? Genesis, that's right. And it was referred to the devil, and he was subtle. He is a snake. How many like snakes? Only one. Two, three. Brother Rick has to be. Ranger Rick. Oh, so we have them. I like them. I think they look real good underneath the shovel. But anyway, snakes got a bad deal there. They're deceitful, crafty, trickery, bait. This word of guile carries the idea of baiting something wrong. And so it's quite a statement to say, an Israelite of whom there is no guile. You know what that is? That's referring to Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel. And before Israel, he was Jacob. And Jacob was all those things. Jacob was deceitful. Jacob was subtle. Jacob was crafty. Jacob was tricky. And Jacob was a con man. I mean, to the nth degree, that was Jacob. And now his name here comes up as Israel, and he says there's no guile in him. He's just the opposite of Jacob. I think that's an interesting statement. Tonight, what we're going to look at was in brief time here tonight. I got a time set, so you know. So if we get done early, we're done early. If not, then we're still done. I have a time set. We'll be out here by 10. Now, I get you out early so we have some festivities here planned. But I have some thoughts. I think about going to school. How many like school? How many like your school days? You remember, you know, when you get out of school, you look back and you say, those are fun days. When you're in school, you think, I can't wait to get out. school and college, it has a lot to offer. In life is a learning all your life. It's learning. And what we're going to look at tonight in Jacob, while we're talking about this, go with me to the book of Malachi real quick. And see, life is about learning and growing. And if we never learn, we're in big trouble. I know I learned some things in college. One of the things I learned this, there's some things in life that you can't cram for. I learned that first year of college. And I remember a test that we had, and it was a memorization test. I stayed up almost all night. You know, and we had about, probably 26 verses to memorize. And trying to memorize them the night before. Guess what? Well, I sat down and started that thing, and I got a few of them. But then, you know, after being up all night, by the way, I worked all day, then was up all night trying to memorize that. Then went to school at 8 o'clock in the morning. And wouldn't you know it, that's when the test is, 8 o'clock in the morning. And my mind was just like, and I learned right there, oh, that doesn't work. I'm going to have to come up with another method. And it's a good thing, because some things you prepare and plan for, and if you don't, even you can put your best into it the night before, and guess what? That isn't enough to get it done. And so that was a good lesson for me, and it stuck with me to this day. There was other lessons that I learned, but I think there's good things that we learn in life. The main thing is that we learn. Look what it said about in the book of Malachi. That's if you're Italian, right? Malachi. And you see here, look what he said about Esau and Jacob. In verse 1, it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi, I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? Was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord, yet I loved who?" And look at this next statement. It's quite a statement. "And I what? Esau. Hated him." That's, wow, that's a phenomenal statement to say about somebody, that he loved one person and hated the other. I'm going to throw this out that God knows best. And I'm going to throw it out to this. God chooses Jacob for a reason over Esau. There was a reason. I may not understand all the things behind this, but I understand this, that God knows best. And God sees in the book of John, chapter 2, verse 25, this is a reference. I'll not have you turn there, but I'll have you write it down. It says this, and it says this about Jesus Christ, that he knows what's in man. That's it. That's the exact quote. He knows what's in man. You know what, God's able to look at somebody, and God knows, God can look, and he knows what that person, those choices in life are going to be. This is a tough message, because you have religions built on both sides. It's called the free will of man and the sovereignty of God. And how do those ever reconcile? Well, I believe they reconcile in the mind of God. And God reconciles that. But it's you know, when we think about God here and we think about choices that he's seeing, I heard this story of a guy named, and I asked Brother Allen, actually, if you heard of this guy, and he's heard of it. Maybe you have too. Bobby Fischer. Anybody hear of Bobby Fischer? Bobby Fischer is right now one of the greatest chess players that they have recorded right now today. How many of you play chess? Anybody play chess? And so now I play. I know just a little bit about it. I don't play real good. I know I've sat down and played checkers with my brother. And here's what my brother told me. He loved checkers. He told me, he says, I know four moves ahead what you're going to do. I said, I don't even know what I'm going to do. How do you know what I'm going to do? Four moves ahead. He said, I know four moves. Once I went, I'll have the game won and four moves. I know when I went four moves before. And he plays checkers this way. If you don't take the jump, you lose the checker. How many play that way? How many just play only when you can jump? Okay, and I read the rules, and the rule says you should, if you miss a jump, you lose the player. So we went by the rules. I got him out when he did that, when he took mine. Say, wait a minute, get the rules out. Let's look at it. You know, that's how snows play. You got to have the rules. Get the rules out. But anyway, make a long story short, he can see four moves ahead. I wonder how many, if I sit down and play chess with Bobby Fischer, I wonder if he'd know as soon as I made a move. Got him, he lost. Oh, he made one move. Yeah, but that was the wrong one. I wonder how far ahead he can see. That's amazes me that people can see like that. How many believe that people can see ahead like that in certain games? How many of you like that? Right? You know, if we believe that, we think that God can see ahead. God, who is not limited to time, space, or place. That it's no big deal for God to see in his sovereignty what a man's going to choose. He already knows. And so I believe that somewhere in there is why God made that statement about Esau and Jacob. Because I think if we met Esau, I want to tell you, I believe that Esau would have been a likable man. I believe Esau was a man's man. And you know, from what I know about him, I believe that his father liked him more than Jacob. And I believe that he was a hunter. I believe that Jacob was kind of an inside man. He wasn't a hunter. He was a con man. But he wasn't somebody who go out and work hard. That wasn't Jacob in the beginning. And so, you know, I think if we would bring him in here, somehow we would say, you know what? I'm going to go with Esau. But the story goes that things happened, and Jacob, Jacob's dad was going to die, and he brings him in for the blessing, which would be Isaac would be the father, and brings him in for the blessing. And Jacob hears that he's the older brother. He hears that he is going to bless his brother and give him a lot. Isaac is going to bless his brother or his son and give him a lot. And what happens is his dad says to him, to Esau, says, "You go out and get some venison and bring it to me, and then I'll give you the blessing." Well, his dad was up there. He couldn't see real well. And I don't know how he pulled this off, but his mom got involved in it. And his mom came up with this story. Boy, I'm biting my tongue for ladies' things, you know. We're going. Anyway, she came up with this story. And she came up with this story of, I'm gonna kill a goat. I'm gonna make it taste like venison. And we're gonna put hair. Esau was a very hairy man. And we're gonna put hair on you, and we're gonna make you feel like Esau. And you go in there and tell him you're Esau, not Jacob. Make a long story short, what happens is he deceives his dad. Are you following me? That's not a good thing, is it? I mean, you gotta be pretty deceptive to deceive your father on his deathbed. I mean, that's the kind of characteristics that Jacob has. And he pulled it off, and Esau was mad, and Esau's plan was, as soon as dad's out of the scene, I'm gonna kill my brother. I'm gonna take care of him. Go with me to Genesis 28. Back all the way back in Genesis is this story of these two. And there's chapter after chapter written about them. We're just gonna dive in the middle of this a little bit and look into it. But I want you to see that Jacob hears that Esau is going to kill him, and so they talk. The parents talk, and really his mom is behind all this and says this, that we think you need to just go and go live with your uncle Laban. You go live with him and get out of here, and maybe Esau will cool off. And so, you know, Esau is very hurt by all this. And Esau becomes Jacob's going to marry right. He's going to marry, he's not going to marry the Canaanites. We would say this, he's not going to marry lost. He's going to marry saved. Are you following me? Nod your head. He's going to make sure that he marries and right. Jacob has problems. But here's something about Jacob that I see all the way through. God is part of Jacob's life, even though Jacob's a mess. Does that sound like any of us? And so we see this in his life. But look what Jacob does here, or Esau does. In verse chapter 28, in verse 7, go clear back to verse 6 and that'll help me explain it. It says, when Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan-Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of what? Canaan, those are the bad people. That would be, we would think of it modern day, we'd think as lost people, ungodly people. Well, look at verse 7. And Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan-Aram, which this would be where Laban lives, his uncle. But look what Esau does in verse 8. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael. Now, again, I hope I don't lose you, but Ishmael is the other son of Abraham. Are you following me in this? He's the son that is not the heir. He was by a handmaid, a slave woman. And it says, and took unto the wives which he had, Maalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And it goes on, and if I'd read the rest, you would see that he even named the names of his children. He took not just one, he took two wives of this people. So Esau begins to show us things, and from this, stick with me, From this comes the Edomites. And the Edomites, if you follow them in Scripture, you would see, for example, when Israel, when they were Hebrews, they came out of Egyptian bondage. And when they came out of that bondage, they requested to get to pass through the Edomites' land. And guess what? They wouldn't let them. This is the Edomites. Later, when they become a nation, and enemies attacked them, and when Israel was being defeated, guess who was rejoicing when they were defeated? It was the Edomites. Matter of fact, we turn to the book of Malachi. You know what that is? That's a rebuking of the Edomites for rejoicing over Israel being beat up. I think it's interesting that that's in that book. Later on, we see about him marrying here. He's marrying wrong. He's marrying an Edomite. I just say that Esau makes some bad decisions. Did God know that the whole time? Are you following me? I believe he did. God knows some things that we wouldn't know. And so I would say this. Can Jacob learn some lessons in life? I think he can learn some things that God knows best is one of the lessons that he's going to learn. Isn't that a good lesson to learn? For example, tonight, how many of you hope to someday be happily married? Let me see your hand. Hope to be happily married. That's a good thing, happily married. All right, I want to tell you something. God's will for your life, if you're a man of God or woman of God, is not to marry a lost person. And guess what? God knows if you're going to make the right choice. Because God knows best. And God says, I'll tell you what's best for you. It's best for you to marry a saved man or saved woman. That's best for you. So God knows that. And so that's one lesson that Jacob's going to learn. He's going to learn slow, but he's going to learn that lesson that God knows best. Is that a good lesson to learn? All right. So Jacob has many problems, but one of the problems that he doesn't have is this. He doesn't have that God's hand is in his life. Even though he's a mess, God's hand is in his life. Let me show you this. Genesis 31 and verse 5. And there's many verses like this. I'm just showing you a few because I want you to see it. Even though this man's far from being a perfect man of God, God is working in his life. Now that brings comfort to me. Knowing that I'm a mess and God's working away. Aren't you glad to know that God works? You don't have to be perfect for God to be investing his time in your life. And look what he says in Genesis 31:5. It says, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. This is a statement by Jacob. And he's talking about his uncle Laban. He's talking about his uncle, that it's not the same. But I just want you to know he acknowledged, and this is years have passed. I mean, you know, you're in 20 years or so has passed. There's 14 invested just in his marriage. 14 years have passed. And he said, this whole time, God has had his hand on my life. And guess what? Uncle Laban realizes that God's hand's on his life. And Uncle Laban, though, he was something else. He was Jacob on steroids. I thought that was a good statement. I thought that was a good statement. Because he made Jacob as big as a con he was and deceiver he was nothing compared to his Uncle Laban. And isn't it interesting that that's where he ended up being and God's hands on him, this deceiver, and he sees this lovely lady. Her name is Rachel. The first time he sees her, he's enthralled with her. I mean, he's swept off his feet with her. It's love at first sight. And Laban says, hey, you want to marry her? Says, yeah. What do you have? All I have is this rock. Now that's a joke. It's inside joke. Unless you know the whole story, you don't know where he got that rock. But I'm on a time limit tonight. I can't tell you where he got that rock. But the Bible will tell you where he got that rock. He says, all I have is a rock. It's all I have. So I'll tell you what I'll do. Uncle Laban's looking real sophisticated, business type guy. Work 7 years for me, and then you can marry my daughter. Is that a deal? And they shake hands. You know, that's a deal. And you know what? He worked for his uncle. He labored for his uncle. And his uncle could see this. God's hands on everything that Jacob does. It seems to be blessed. He knew he's blessed of God. And 7 years passed. He said it was nothing. That 7 years passed for his love for Rachel like it was nothing. I mean, he was in love. You'd see him out there and all you see is twinkles in his eyes. I'm going to marry her. I mean, excited about it. Don't ask me how. 7 years passed. It's wedding time. They have a wedding. He wakes up in the morning and he's married to Leah, Rachel's sister. What is this? I could see him going back to Laban. Laban! Now it's dad. What'd you do to me? And I could see Rachel, but you know, oh man. He said, well, you can't marry the younger sister first. You have to marry the older one. But I'll tell you what, real sophisticated Laban, I'll make you a deal. What's the deal? Well, the deal is that you work another 7 years, and I'll give you Rachel. And I'll tell you what, all you have to do is you know, live a week with Leah, and then I'll give you Rachel, and you know, I'll take your word that you'll work another 7 years. Okay. So he worked 14 years. And you know what the Bible says? The Bible says at the end of this thing, and we're running out of time for my punchline, so I'm going to get there. But he said this. He said after 14 years, he said, you know, your father, he's changed my wages. And the Bible says, somebody tell me, how many times he's changed wages? 10 times. 10 times he's changed my wages. You ever work for a boss like that? Hey, I'm gonna give you a raise. Year passes. Yeah, about that raise. Another year passed. Changed his wage 10 times. And finally what happens is he ends up leaving. Now, what I'm saying is this. We've learned two lessons. First lesson is this. God knows best. Second lesson is this. God is working in Jacob's life, even though it's slow. God is patient working in his life. Now you think about it. Jacob has sent somebody. He sent to somebody worse than him for being deceptive. I mean, he deceived his father, and his father deceived him. Are you following me? That would be Laban now. When he get married, that's his father now. Are you following me? And so you know, it's interesting. And he lied to his dad, and his father lied to him. There's a connection going on there. I'm simply saying this, that the second lesson is God is patient working in our life. I wanted you to know, I showed you verses that God worked in his life. Remember what Jesus said about him. I'll show you Israelite indeed, who there's no guile in. Israel referring to Jacob, because something happens to Jacob in Genesis chapter 29 as he decides that he's tired of Laban deceiving him. That he pulls up his wife. And by the way, when he first come and Laban said, what do you have? He only had a what? He only had a rock. But now he has cattle and sheep and goats and oxen and many children. And he's, unfortunately, many wives. And he's coming back now. And he's coming back to Esau where he began it. By the way, where he got the rock. He's going to wrestle with an angel there. And what's going to happen? This is just before he sees Esau. Esau's coming. He says, Esau's coming. Be here in the morning. He's coming with 400 men that are warriors. Not just 400 men. 400 men that are warriors. And Jacob's thinking, oh man, if God isn't in this thing, I'm in big trouble. And in Genesis 29, see here. I'm sorry, Genesis 32. First of all, God comes and talks to Laban about not doing any ill in verse 24 to Jacob when he leaves. Let him leave. Don't, mind your manners, because my hand is on Jacob. And Laban listens to what God had to say. And in the wrong chapter here. Now Jacob, in verse 24, he's all alone. He divides up his family. They go a different direction. He sends the immediate family on the other side of the river. And here's Jacob by himself in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And so basically what happened is this. Now Jacob, he seems to show a little different character than that he did years before this. This is the same spot that other things happened in his life, that he promised that if God watched over him, he promised that he would come back and worship him here. And this happened, and this is where he met the angel. This is where the change in his life is going to take place. I wish I had the time. I'd read his prayer in verses 9 through 12. You see a completely different Jacob. I mean, his prayer is humble. He's not cocky. He's not haughty. He acknowledges that he has problems in his life. He's a different person there. But after he wrestles with the angel, he is a completely different person. And God that night touched the thigh of his thigh and hollowed out. And from then on, he walked different. And what that is, that's symbolic of a person getting saved or being born again, giving their heart to life. You know, giving their heart to the Lord. When a person really gets saved, it ought to affect our walk. It ought to affect our talk. There ought to be something different about a man or a woman that finally comes to the end of himself, his selfishness, his deceitfulness, and comes clean with God and cries out, I'm a sinner before God. My only hope is God. And Jacob is a different man, and God acknowledges he's a different man. And from this story on, we know Jacob as another person, and his name is Israel. God said, no longer Jacob, but Israel. And Israel becomes a man that you would be proud to follow. Now we learn some stories here. One, God knows best. Two, God is patiently working in our life. Aren't we glad? And three is simply this, that God was going to teach Jacob what was right or wrong. He was going to teach him that deceitfulness is wrong. He's going to teach him that lying is wrong. And I wish I had the time to elaborate on this. I mean, to this degree, Jacob doesn't die. He lives. Or not, Isaac doesn't die. Rebekah dies. His mom dies. He never sees her again when he left the first time, years and years ago, when she died. But he comes back. Isaac is still alive. That's interesting, isn't it? You ever felt like, I thought I was going to die? But he didn't die. He's still alive. He comes back. And what's going to happen in the end is simply this. That Jacob comes back, Isaac does die, Esau and him make up, and they bury their dad, and they get along. Later, famine comes to the land. One of Jacob's sons is not liked. His name is Joseph. His 11 brothers sell him into slavery, and for 21 years he's in Egypt, and they thought he was in slavery or dead. At the end of all that, I mean, that's quite a lot of history to follow in one thought, isn't it? I don't know if I lost or not, but trying to bring this all together where different levels is hard. But here's what happens. Joseph sends for Jacob and his brothers, and he brings them in, and he tells them, listen, he tells Pharaoh, and I want you to turn to this. Genesis chapter 46. Time has passed, but what I'm after is, listen real close, did Jacob ever learn? Did he ever learn? I want to show you that he did. in Genesis 46, well, I'm gonna jump ahead here. What'd you say, 31? In which chapter? Yes, thank you. Appreciate it. Verse 33 of 46. And we didn't read all the story. We're jumping right into it. But here's what Joseph tells him. It's verse 33. And it shall come to pass, Genesis 46, verse 33. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, what is your occupation? That ye shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from your youth even until now. But we and our fathers, that we may dwell in the land of Goshen forever, shepherds, is an abomination unto the Egyptians. So what he tells them, when the Pharaoh asks you, don't say that you're a shepherd. Now I'm going to jump right into this. Verse 3 of 47, Genesis 47, verse 3, Pharaoh asked them what their occupation is. And Pharaoh said unto his brethren, what is your occupation? And they said unto Pharaoh, what? Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. He goes on to say, we always have been. Now, you know, wow! That was contrast, but I think what I'm getting at is this. Jacob learned a lesson. Are you following me? He was not going to be deceptive anymore. Not only that, I think his brothers learned a lesson. This story was just talking about five of them, but Jacob was, if you read the whole thing, Jacob was present, one of those five. And I think the father said, no matter what, I'm going to tell the truth. That's no longer Jacob. That's Israel. Now I close with this. We've learned some lessons. Life is about lessons. Will we learn? Or will we continue to trip up over? Why do you think God recorded this about this man? God put it down on paper so that tonight, years and years later, we can learn what God thinks and how God works in the heart of man. And what God wants to bring. God works mightily to bring lies and deceit out of us. I'll tell you what, I've seen people who are liars. I'm one of them who is a liar, and God took lying away. If I do lie, I apologize for God. I don't want to be a liar, because I don't want that part of my makeup. That God would bring that out of us. He works in hearts today. But we learned some lessons. We learned God knows best. God is patiently working with the saved people. They're far from perfect, but God's invested in our lives. God loves us, and God cares for us, and God won't quit on us. God won't give up on us, though the world may. God doesn't. I think that's a great lesson to know. As far away from God as Jacob was, no one can deny God was working in his life. Third lesson is this. God wants to show us what's right and wrong, and even if it takes a lifetime, God wants to show us what's right and wrong. We live in a day where people don't even know what right and wrong is. We're calling evil good and good evil. But God said, I'm going to show you what's right and wrong. But that's not the greatest lesson, I think, if I gave a conclusion to the whole message. I bet you're waiting for that one, right? It's in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, I'll give you just a moment to turn there and we'll close. I think over all what I said, I think the lessons can be concluded in this verse. Galatians 6, verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, what? That shall he also reap. I'll tell you, the law of the harvest, that's a tough lesson. You always don't reap the moment you sow the seed. Make sure, if you're getting harvested you don't like, you know what I say? Sow better seed. Wait for better harvest. Because that law of sowing and reaping is so true. I think that's the greatest lesson that we could see in Jacob's life. And there came a time when Jacob quit sowing bad seed. I don't know where it was. I mean, I think we know where it was. When he wrestled with the angel. I mean, that was the very time that he said, you know what, man, I got to change the harvest. And God changed his name to Israel. That's how we know him today. Stand with me, please.